If you would, please turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in the first verse of that chapter, we're told that at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone be hung around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, in these words, Jesus emphasizes the need for his disciples to become like children. The circumstance that initiated this response from Jesus was a question that his disciples asked. They asked about greatness. Who could be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you're familiar with the life of Jesus and his interaction with his disciples through the 3+ years of his public ministry, you know that on more than one occasion, these men debated with one another, argued with one another about which one of them was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that seems to be the topic on their mind here. And Jesus responds with these words, saying, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." I can think of two groups of people probably who would be taken back a little bit by these verses. One would be those who selfishly compete with others for a sense of greatness, a sense of higher rank among believers. The second group that I can think of that might be taken back by this a little bit are parents. That Jesus would say, "What I want you to do is I want you to become like children." And people who are struggling raising their kids in present, or those that have already raised children, might wonder, why would the Lord want his disciples to be like children? What the Lord, of course, was aiming at on this occasion was conversion, a turning. That's what conversion is. It's a turning. He was wanting his disciples to turn away from this competing, selfish desire for greatness and turn to a kingdom-like character that he compared to that of children. Turning. Making a change in one's life, altering one's life, is not necessarily an easy thing to do. A number of years ago, I came across a Muslim proverb that said, "If you hear that a mountain has moved, believe it. If you hear that a man has changed, do not believe it." Just indicating, of course, the difficulty of making a basic alteration in one's life. Jesus says here and on other occasions, not only is change, turning one's life, possible, he says it's necessary. He says unless you are converted and become like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening in our study about becoming like children. What are some of the qualities of being a child that would translate to being good qualities of being disciples of the Lord? I think it was Mark Twain that said of children that they ought to be put in pickle barrels and fed through the knot holes, inevitably in those barrels. And he said, and when they turn 13, ought to plug the knot hole up. But Jesus found something in children highly commendable that we ought to find for ourselves and seek to imitate in ourselves. In this passage itself, there are a couple of things that come to my mind that Jesus points out that are worthy qualities for his disciples that can be seen in children. The first is of humility. Children are for the most part are not domineering. And I know everybody said, "Well, I know a kid." Okay, we'll begin by saying we know some exceptions, but Jesus is speaking here about general rules, if you will, general qualities about children, and they for the most part are not selfishly looking for promotion like these disciples were on this occasion, but rather they are. Jesus points it out in verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child. What did Jesus see in children that he found worthy, that he wanted imitated in his own disciples? It was this this quality of humility. If you whoever will humble themselves in this way, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to find greatness? You want to achieve something noteworthy in the kingdom? Then humble yourselves. Remember what Jesus had to say about those that exalted themselves, how they would in the end be humbled. But those that humble themselves in his kingdom will what? They will be exalted. They will be acknowledged. They will be recognized. And that's what he is saying, first of all, of these, his children. One thing I didn't put on the screen that is borne out in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter is another thing that children are they're harmless. Look at what Jesus says about this. Verse 5, it says, "Whoever receives one child, one such child in my name, receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone to be hung around his neck than he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Children don't look to harm. They don't look to hurt others. You know, one of the most disturbing things in news stories over the past little while about all of the violence coming out of the Middle East and these terrible videos that are shown of execution of people and beheadings is the participation of children in some of those things. Some of these videos of children being involved in the beheading of others. You want to know why that happened? I'll tell you what, that little child left to himself didn't say, "You know, I think I'm going to go out and behead someone today." That's not the nature of children. Some adult, somebody who is capable of doing harm and wants to do harm, would take a little child and employ them and use them in that sense. What Jesus is pointing out about children here is that they don't harm, and that's exactly what we as his disciples ought to be striving to do. Romans, the 14th chapter, great chapter about brethren being able to get along with one another, to abide with one another, to continue in fellowship with one another, while yet they are in a disagreement over some things. And as you read that chapter, one of the points that's brought out there, as he talks about strong brethren and weak brethren, one of the things that he says to the strong brethren is that they need to be careful. He asks, why do you judge the servant of another? And he warns them about doing harm to the faith of this weaker brother in a thoughtless kind of dealing with them, expecting them to fall in line and do everything just, you know, the way that that I'm doing it, just the way that the stronger ones see, not allowing for conscience. Paul urges them to recognize that kind of thoughtlessness about the conscientious actions of others can do harm to those people. It can destroy. He talks about destroying the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord had been in converting that person. That person, yet weak in faith, yet needing to develop. But what others need to understand is that they have an obligation to behave in such a way that they do no harm to that fellow disciple. And that's exactly what Jesus says about children. But some other things that I think we could say about children is, and the nature of children, qualities that translate well into the disciple of the Lord is the quality of obedience. Children are obedient. And again, I know, there was a time that my child did such and such. But the point is that in childhood, that is not a time of independence. Childhood is a time of dependence. That's why Paul would write to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, instructing children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. It is the nature of that stage in life in which a child is developing in their maturity, that they are dependent. Told you the story some time ago of Ed Harrell having a discussion with a fellow professor who he was very close to. They would all at lunchtime get together and they'd have all kinds of discussions. And one day they were talking about the purpose of life and the challenge that had been set out to them was, in one word, sum up what the purpose of life is. And as Ed tells the story, he couldn't really remember what this other fellow said. You know, it was like happiness or something like that. That if you can gain happiness in life, then you're truly success. And the guy asked Ed, he said, okay, now what's your word? And Ed's word was obedience. That's our purpose in life. And isn't that exactly what the wise man Solomon summarized in the book of Ecclesiastes? Isn't that the conclusion of the whole matter, he said? Fear the Lord, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. Some versions say it's the whole duty of man. It's the purpose. You want to be the kind of disciple that Jesus approves of, the kind of disciple that would inherit the kingdom of heaven, then you and I are going to have to be like obedient children. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. And it's brought out very, very plainly there by the Apostle Peter, where he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. What was Peter's summarization of the matter? It was this. Here's what you need to do. You need to be like obedient children. That's why Jesus wants us to become childlike. He wants us to be obedient. But I want to tell you, there's another reason he wants us to become childlike, and that is because he wants his disciples to be innocent. He wants them to be innocent in the nature of their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. He says, brethren, listen to this contrast. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. You know, Paul's saying here, says that we need to grow up. We can't think always on that immature level. do not be children in your thinking. Now listen to the rest of it. Yet, in evil, be babes, but in your thinking, be mature. In evil, be babes. What does he mean by that? Well, it's very much exactly what the Apostle Peter just finished saying when he talked about in all of your conduct, be holy, like he who called you is holy. In your conduct, in your life, in your relation to that which is evil, he says, you be like babes. You be innocent. It ought to be a disturbing thing to us when disciples of the Lord talk about almost in a bragging sort of way the kinds of things that they have done in the past, the kinds of things that maybe they even still are yet involved in, unholy kind of conduct. What the Apostle Paul urges his brethren to do here is to be babes. And I think it's interesting he uses that word, babes. It's in your thinking, don't be children. But in evil, be babes. He uses the word for, you know, for an infant. I mean, you be as free from evil and the practice of evil as is possible. It's along the lines of what he said to the Philippians, over in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, when he says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Look at the nature of the world around us. Look at the practice. Look at the custom. Look at the habit. It's perverse, he says. This is a perverse generation. It's exactly the words the Apostle Peter used on the day of Pentecost when he urged those people that listened to him to save themselves from this perverse generation. It's the makeup of the world that we live in. We do live in it. We must live in it. But we must be as much as possible untouched by it. We must be like children. We must be like babes. We must be innocents when it comes to our experiences. But also, another quality that I think you could think of children that translates to serve disciples of the Lord well is the trusting nature of children. A child's trust, particularly in his parents, is immense. Who among us who raised children, fathers, who didn't get in the swimming pool and start trying to coax the little son or the daughter to jump in, and they stand there on the edge hesitatingly, wanting to jump, and eventually what do? They jump. They jump into your arms. Why? Because you're standing there with your hands outstretched, assuring them everything's going to be okay. And when all is said and done, they trust you. That's exactly what the Lord is looking for in those that are his disciples. Those people who maybe in life encounter things that they hesitatingly don't immediately know what to do about, how to handle. But in the final analysis, they're a person who trusts in the Lord. They put their confidence in him. I mean, you think about you think about a child's complete and utter trust in you as a parent. You think that child goes to bed at night worrying about whether or not when they get up in the morning there's going to be something to eat, whether or not there's going to be some clothes to put on, to wear, to go. What do children generally do? They generally assume, based upon this complete trust in parents, that everything's going to be provided for. They're going to be, they don't have to worry about those sorts of things. They have a complete trust in their parents. And that's exactly what the Lord is looking for from us, that complete trust in Him. And I'm also amazed that when you watch children, at the forgiveness, at the quickness with which they forgive. You see kids playing together, and there may be some kind of struggle over a particular toy. And you know, one child is playing with it, and another child wants it, and so there's some kind of contention over it, and they get mad with one another. And you turn around, you know, not a minute later, and what are they doing? Well, they're playing. That toy's off to the side somewhere, completely being ignored. They're doing something entirely different, as if nothing ever happened. They don't hold grudges against one another. We hear a lot of times about forgiveness, and what, of course, Jesus urging his disciples to forgive those who come and who ask. And you remember the question that was raised: well, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times. And Jesus' response, by exaggeration, was, "No, I'm telling you, 70 times seven. That's how many times you forgive." And he wasn't saying forgive him 490 times and that's it. The point was that your forgiveness is without limits. Your forgiveness as a disciple of mine is readily given. Sometimes the question gets raised, well, what if they don't come and ask? Am I obligated to forgive them? Well, that may really beg the question that Jesus is trying to address there. And that is, how willing are you to forgive? How much do you want to forgive that person? Do you want to be like those kids struggling over that toy? And now it's put aside. It's as if it didn't happen at all. And they are content and happy to be playing on with one another. Is that the nature of your forgiveness? We hear about being willing to forgive and forget. And a lot of times get hung up on that idea of forgetting. Well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. You know, that they did that to me. The Bible clearly talks about God forgetting our transgressions. The point there is not that somehow it gets erased from his memory banks. Did he forget David's sin? Well, he wrote about it in the book. Did he forget it? That it happened? The point is not that it gets erased from memory banks. The point is that in forgiveness, it is forgotten in the sense that we are treated as if it never happened. That's what happened for David in his sin. He was forgiven and treated as if what he had done had never happened. Just like those kids with that toy. Now it's set aside, they're playing that other thing as if the contention over the toy never, ever happened. That's what the Bible talks about when it's talking about forgiving and forgetting. And that's the kind of quality that we as disciples of the Lord must have. I'll tell you the final thing I want to say to you about children is, you ever notice? They get hungry, don't they? And particularly is that true when they're little babies. And 1 Peter chapter 2, a passage that I know is well familiar to you. Therefore, he says, verse 1, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away those qualities of the past life. And look at what he goes on to say. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Like babes, like a child, long for, hunger for the word. If we're going to be disciples of his, those that enter the kingdom of heaven, as he spoke about there in Matthew 18, disciples that are worthy to be recognized as his disciples, it's going to require that we, like children, hunger, like a newborn baby hungers for milk, that we have a similar kind of desire for God's word. You know, there are other passages of Scripture. The book of Hebrews is one that comes to mind that talks about Scriptures as being either meat or milk, and that milk was for the immature, and that as you grow, you transfer from that milk, that immature level, to the meat of the word, to the more substantial parts of the word. And the idea there is of maturing. I can remember looking at this passage in 1 Peter in years gone by when I was much younger, and thinking of it in that term, in those terms, that Peter is talking here to and urging immature Christians to long for the word. That's not what he's doing. He's not talking about the difference between immature and mature here. He's talking to every single Christian at every level. It doesn't matter how mature you are in the faith. The point Peter is making is that as mature as you can become, you still ought to be desiring the word like a newborn babe desires milk. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord, that's what it's going to require. Remember this morning we talked about the passage in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where Paul talked to his brethren there about learning what pleases the Lord. How are you going to do that? Absent the word. How are we going to learn what pleases the Lord? How are we going to learn what displeases the Lord? Absent the word. And that being the case, our spiritual well-being being so closely tied to the word and to the knowledge of the word, then how much do we desire it? How much do we want it? How much effort do we put into becoming familiar with it and learning it and putting it into practice in our lives? Some people may not like children. Maybe like old Mark Twain, kind of grumpy, grouchy old guy. I tell you, Jesus liked children. In fact, he saw in them qualities, shining qualities, that he wanted to see in us as well. How much are you trying to be like a child? It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident that when God set out to communicate to us, He did so by talking to us as His children. He made a family, a spiritual family, through His Son Jesus of His own, that He describes as being comprised of children. God, help us to behave like children in those ways that are appropriate. Are you a child of God this night? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Turned from your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you been baptized? Washed away your sins? That's the way you become a child of His. And that's where you begin to emulate in your lives these qualities that Jesus found commendable and said to His disciples, unless you become like this child, you will not enter My kingdom. Won't you enter His kingdom tonight? We pray that you will while we stand and sing.
Be drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Lonely without Ye staying, lonely within am I. While I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Door of my heart I hasten, Thee will I open wide.